Well, good evening. So thankful to be assembled with you all here. It's another group of Lord's people that are assembling. I'm so thankful for the safety of the chair, but also just for the opportunity that the brethren have given me to come and present a lesson from God's Word. And as I issued last time, if anything is said, if you have any questions about any disagreements, any notes to add to anything said, I ask that you please come with me after service, and I'll be more than willing for each one of us to open up our Bibles and examine the things said. So again, just thankful for all those that are present and for the opportunity given to me by you all. And so, if you will, please turn over to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, this is where the focus of our lesson is going to be this evening. And you have, if you have one of the Bible markers, you can go ahead and place your marker there. In the 23rd Psalm, as we know, this is probably maybe the most widely known passage in the Word of God just throughout the world. I mean, in denominations, some who are not even religious know of this passage. We see that it is a passage read at funerals, it's tattooed on people's bodies, you know, it's taught to children, we memorize it at a young age. So it's just one of those scriptures, or passages of scriptures, that is very widely known. But when I thought about it just later and preparing for this lesson, wasn't a passage that I, you know, just went, delved into and just studied. It was one, you know, I memorized, you know, I learned about it. It was kind of okay, you know, I see this here. But when I studied this and when I studied this passage, there are a great number of lessons that we can learn from this passage. So I would like to share those with you all this evening. And so that's where we're going to begin. And so just beginning in verse 1, it reads, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul, and he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And so as we break down this psalm, we see that this is first off a psalm of David, a psalm written by David. But another thing to note, that this is written from the viewpoint or standpoint, so say, of the sheep. We see that the sheep says, "The Lord is my shepherd," and then the things follow. So the title of our lesson this morning is actually Psalm 23, A Sheep's Realization. So let us have those things in mind, and we're going to look at 3 points. We're going to see the shepherd as a guide, as a protector, and also as a provider. A guide, a protector, and a provider. And so we're going to begin in verse 2, actually. We're going to begin in verse 2 and start there. As it says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters." We see that the Lord guides those that are his and provides the necessary provision for them. And the Lord continually does that. He does that for us as we will make various applications to us as Christians in our time. But also we see that the Lord would do that for his people. We see that sheep, just looking at, I guess sheep as animals, I'm not a sheep herder, I don't know what about them. But from what I've read, you know, sheep are very unintelligent animals. They're very unintelligent. They just kind of, you know, they follow. They can easily go astray and many things of that nature. And so we see the comparison made is by no accident. And when we think about us as human beings, if we were on our own, I don't know where I'd be. You know, I know, first, not even fathoming trying to get to heaven by myself, but just through life, you know, without people to tell you, you know, what to do, where to go, without your parents to help guide you, friends, family, those things, this life would be a lot harder than it is. And so when we reflect upon those things, we see that the Lord is our God. He being the shepherd is our God. And when we think about that, we can even think about, you know, the nation of Israel. We see continually the Lord was always providing and guiding them. We see from even with the nation of Egypt, his people crying out, he leads them out of captivity through the Red Sea. And then even when they are complaining, they're unappreciative of everything that the Lord does, he still provides. He's still giving them quail. He's giving them manna. He's giving them the things that they need, even through their continuous complaining and things of that nature. And so we see that God also guides and protects them. And let's turn over to Psalm 78 as well. Psalm 78. And we're going to read verses 52 and verses 53. As it reads, "But he made his own people go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely so that they did not fear, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies." And so we see the psalmist also tells us of how the Lord guided his people. And we see the comparison again right here. You know, as sheep, you continually guide your sheep so that they do not go astray, because that is the nature of the animal. So we see that God continually guides those that are his. And looking back over into Psalm 23, looking at verse 3 as well, speaks of guidance to the sheep. It reads, "He restores my soul, and he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake." And so looking at this, we see this is really coming from the perspective of David. We see something, when I first read it, you know, it seemed like it was kind of stuck in there. You know, "He restores my soul," and it kind of threw me off at first. But when we continue to look at that, when we think about David being the writer of this psalm, we see that David's soul was restored. And let's turn over to Psalm 51 as well. Psalm 51, this is a psalm written by David as he cried out to the Lord after his sin with Bathsheba. And beginning in verse 1, we can just clearly see the humility that David expresses. As it reads, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. And behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." So we see David continually throughout this chapter cries out, but we see the humility that David has. And we see also how he puts in Psalm 23 that the Lord restores my soul. When a sheep goes astray, we see that the shepherd goes to get the sheep, his sheep that have gone astray. God does that with his servants who are willing to come back to him. And we see David illustrates that point also in writing this psalm, but also in this psalm as well. With his sin with Bathsheba, we see that he was restored. And the shepherd, being God, continued to guide him even though he had gone astray. And we will use this example at different points throughout our lesson. And just a very powerful example is we see, you know, psalms and so many of the writings reflect also the writer as well throughout the Word of God. And then we see that through David, many knew the God of Israel. Many knew the God of Israel through David. And let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. So we look at the story of David and Goliath. 1 Samuel 17, we'll begin in verse 37. As we know, Israel has gone to war with the Philistines, and the Philistine, a mighty warrior named Goliath, goes and begins to taunt the nation of Israel. And so we see this young David actually was going to take food to his brothers, but we see what he says beginning in verse 37. And he says, "Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you." And now skipping down to verse 45. we see, then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And so we see David clearly express, "I'm not doing this. The Lord is the one who will deliver you into my hands." We see that he was assured that the Lord would guide him through this battle and give him victory through that. And as we continue to read the story, we know that is exactly what would come about. And so we see, again, looking at that humility of this young David at this point, we see that he was guided by the shepherd and had the attitude of a sheep. And so when we reflect upon those things, what can we take? What can we take as Christians, thousands of years later, what can we take just from that example itself? And I believe that that is expressed in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. So 1 Peter chapter 2, and beginning in verse 21. We see Peter tells us, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. But whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." And so, as we know, as Christians, we're going to stumble. Romans 3, verse 23 tells us, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We know that. But we see, as Peter tells us in verse 25, only those who return to the shepherd or to the overseer are his sheep. As a Christian, if you are a Christian, one thing that each one of us had to realize is that we needed the blood of Christ for salvation. It wasn't just, I've always been taught this is a good thing to do, I'm going to do that. No, it was you need the salvation, the blood of Jesus Christ, because you are gone astray. We realized that that was the only means by which we could be in heaven with our God, and therefore we were baptized into his body to accept that. So that is how we allow the Lord to guide us. We see in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, as Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ." We see we are dead to ourselves. What we do is not on our own accord. It's not, I think that this is what I should do. We're supposed, I guess the word should be to say, go by what God has said. Go by the God that he has given us in his word. But, when we think about it, it's always there. God is there for us through prayer, through his word. We simply have to accept it. We have to allow him to guide us. Another animal example. Just another thing that I've heard. Mules are really stubborn animals. You can't just pull it where you go. Like horses, because it's difficult. We have to be willing to be told what to do by God to be guided. And we see the result of that can be persecution. It can possibly be death. It can possibly be blessings. It can be a continued joy. But first and foremost, It is the hope of heaven. And it is heaven itself, as we're told, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. So we must allow, as sheep, the shepherd, being God, to guide us. So now as we turn over back into our text in Psalm 23, as we have looked at verses 2 and 3, and as we've seen the shepherd, as they will tell us, as a guide, we also see the shepherd illustrated as a protector. A protector, and we find that in verses 4 and verse 5. And verse 4 begins, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over." And so we see, as David says, that he does not fear the evil of this world because he is protected by the shepherd. And we actually find two different words here. We find a rod, excuse me, and a staff. A rod and a staff. And, you know, without, I guess, prior to this, I just kind of thought, you know, rod and staff, all right. Those are two different ideas. Those are, in one sense, two different instruments, but also two different ideas that are conveyed here by David. And so as we look at that, first off, looking at the rod promotes the idea of correction. It constitutes the idea of correction. And we can look at that in Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Looking in verse, beginning in verse 30. As it reads, "If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgment, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes." And so we see the psalmist again conveys this idea of a rod. And it's followed, "I will punish them," or "I will punish their transgressions with a rod." So we see that the rod is used for punishment. Also in Proverbs chapter 23, we see the idea of parents, do not spare the rod. And use that, you know, you can save your child from Sheol. And so we find that the rod is used for correction. Now, as we are given, you know, two examples, from a sheep to a shepherd, but also, you know, in the Proverbs, as all the Word of God connects to each other, you know, as a child from a parent. And speaking from a child, being 18, you know, I'm really glad that I got whooping. I got plenty of them, but I'm really glad that I did now. Because, you know, looking back, there were a lot of things that done. If I wouldn't have gotten in trouble for it, I would have just kept doing it. I would have kept doing it and kept doing it and kept doing it, and that would have got me in a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. So, as a child, to those that are children, even though you may not realize now, be glad that you get spanking, whooping, whatever. And as to those parents, whoop your kids. Use the rod. Use the rod of correction, because a lot, so much emphasis is put on those actions. We find four passages, at the very least, throughout the Proverbs, as it's continually said, do not spare the rod. Do not spare the rod. Do not spare the rod. It's continually said, and the proverbial writer gives us an important command to carry that out. An important command to carry that out. And so as we see from child to parent, but also as sheep to a shepherd, if a sheep, you know, even, you know, I have a dog, and again, I don't do sheep, but I imagine that there's a very logical comparison. When your dog does something that he's not supposed to do, we spank him, we hit him, and he doesn't do that anymore. That's just as nature, that's how us as creatures, as individuals, that's how you learn things. And it is the same way as a shepherd to a sheep. Now, as we think about that, and as we see that, when we see God correct us, as we see God correct us, and that can be carried out in a variety of ways. One, through you know, having to go forward for something that you may have done of a public nature, and having to humble yourself and reveal, you know, something that you have done wrong to your brethren. It's a very humbling experience. And that is a form of correction that God is giving us for us to learn
know not to do that again. We're given brethren as well that are willing to correct us. As we see, Paul would have to rebuke Peter in the Galatian epistle because he had separated himself from the Gentiles and he was corrected. And we see the esteem that Peter would have upon my beloved brother Paul in his epistle. We see that correction again. And then oftentimes, as I imagine everyone who just reads the scriptures on a daily basis, it's always changing something. It's always making you think, I need to work on that. I need to do better about that. It's going to be hard. I know I have to fix that. The Word of God is there for us, for correction as a rod. As a rod. But also, we see the other idea or the other instrument given to us is that of a staff. That of a staff. And this idea of a staff constitutes the idea of comfort, of leadership, and of support. Because we see, you know, even in movies or visuals, you know, we see someone die and they just have a staff just walking along, and that can be to fend off predators, that can be just a symbol for the sheep to see, but we see it is an or it constitutes the idea of leadership and of comfort. And so as we look again in the Psalms, let's turn over to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. As we look at verse 21 through verse 24, as again the psalmist tells us, thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you, and nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by your right hand and you guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. And I also want to look at Psalm 18. Psalm 18 of kind of one of my favorite psalms, I believe. Psalm 18, just looking at the first three verses. Again, a psalm of David. As he would write, I will love you, O God, my strength, my Lord, or the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies. And so we see David conveys, and he lives the psalm that he wrote in chapter 23, but also he says, look, God, you are my strength, my rock, my deliverer, all these things, I'm looking to you. I'm looking to you. And as we saw in the previous verses, one, for my guide, but now also for my defense. That staff, it's that symbol. I know the shepherd's there, but also for the sins. And so as we looked at verse 4, now looking at verse 5 in Psalm 23, as David said, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint with my head with oil, and my cup runs over. We see that David has faith that God will deliver him from his enemies. I want to turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 8. 2 Samuel chapter 8. And we're going to skip around someone in the chapter as we are told of the of the conquests that God delivered into David's hand. There's so many of the conquests in beginning in just verse 1, and it says, after this it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued him. And then in verse 2, then he defeated Moab, forcing him down to the ground. He measured them off with a line. And we see in verse 3, David also defeated Hadazer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his territory at the river Euphrates. And we can see in verse 5, when the Syrians of Damascus came to help the king of Zaba, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. And the chapter just continues to read of the great conquest that David goes through. As he defeats this person, this nation, and just each time. And now as we look at verse 15, As it says, so David reigned over all Israel and administered judgment and justice to all his people. That is what it's not finished on 51. Verse 11 of chapter 8. As it said, King David also dedicated these to the Lord along with the silver and the gold that he had dedicated for all the nations which he had subdued. And so as we think about the example of David, and even in verse 14, as it said, and the Lord preserved David wherever he went. We see that David's trust in the protection, the literal physical protection of the Lord, allowed him to conquer any nation that opposed him. Allowed him to realize the humility that he needed to have. It's like, these things, I'm dedicating those to the Lord. Because he delivered this victory to me. He always gave God the glory for those things that he had done, because God was the one who did them. And so when we see that David was delivered from literally just nations that were enemies of him. Also, I want to look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We see David was also delivered from another enemy as well. And as we see that Nathan the prophet would come to David after his sin, beginning at verse 7, the previous verses give a parable. Beginning at verse 7, we see it reads that Nathan said to David, "You are the man. And thus says the Lord of God, the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel and delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon." And as we see the consequences and repercussions that David will go through, again, look at his attitude that we see in verse 13. As it says, so David said to Nathan, "I've sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." Then Nathan departed to his house. God protected David from himself. He protected him from himself. As we see David having killed Uriah, taken Bathsheba to be his wife, just covers it up in such almost a great way. We see that David, we can just see the attitude of David in the parable. He says, whoever this man is, he'll be killed. He was the man. So we see by God sending Nathan the prophet, we see God gives David the opportunity to come back to him. And he protects him from himself. And so as we think about the Word of God, we'll let the Word of God explain. So I almost got ahead of myself, but as we see this as an application to us as Christians, we have protection. We have protection. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And beginning in verse 10, we see that Paul would begin to conclude the epistle to the church at Ephesus. And he would say, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So we see we have armor. We have the things needed to protect us, the qualities that are there to protect us, as Paul said, against principalities, against powers, against the darkness that is in the world. We have that. But again, how would we know, you know, what is truth, the gospel, righteousness, salvation? It's all through His Word. It's all through the Word of God that we know those things and that we can put on that armor. But also in Hebrews chapter 4, and looking at verse 11, we see the Word of God stands as another form of protection for us. And looking at verse 12, it reads, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is of the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." And so verse 12 clearly tells us the intents, the discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart. So again, the Word of God, it can tell you what you're thinking even when you don't know. Even when you're not sure what's going on, it'll reveal it to you. Now, with that in mind, again, as we saw as a guide, they all connect to themselves. Do we listen? Or is it, that verse doesn't mean that, or I'll go here. And then, you know, the Word of God is simply there for our convenience. When, you know, I can use this element now. Yeah, let's go to the Bible now. Or is it there even when you don't want to hear? Because we know those that really do not know God in the sense that we do as Christians, whether it be denominations, whether anything that you want to put in that category, we see that, you know, it's they can twist the scripture just to do what they want. And we can do the same as well. But when we reflect upon how the scripture discerns our hearts, we see that is what is going to be the standard to which we're going to be judged. We're going to be judged by what this says. And so, it can be a guide, it can be a protection to us, or it can, you know, it can be just something that just, you know, it sits on the pew Wednesdays and Sundays, hey, we pick it up, it's there, but it stays there. Because, you know, I'm here Sunday, I'm here Wednesday, even here for Bible study. I've done good enough. All right? God, I mean, you've gotten your 4 or 5 hours of the week. Hey, that's enough. So many have that attitude. Though this is, you know, a side note, I enjoy this assembling with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we see also our next point was that of protection. We see that we have our brethren. We have the church. We have that. Our brethren should be a protection for us. They're there for us when, you know, oftentimes nobody else is. You know, church can oftentimes, social media can be a haven. It's just, I've been in the world. I've had to deal with these people that are righteous, that are godly. I'm continuing to try and teach in the Word of God, but sometimes I just need to be around those that share my common faith. And that should be one of the reasons that we enjoy coming to service, that we enjoy assembling with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But I'm here to say, a lot of times, you know, attending, you know, service, it can just be, look, I know it's what we have to do, but that's what I'm going to do. And this shows that. Because this was there this morning. But you know, it had to be there again. So when we think about the protection that we have as Christians, we have the Word of God. We have the armor. We have our brethren. We have what we need to be protected. And so finally, as we turn over back into our text, we're going to look at God with the shepherd as a provider. As a provider. And we're going to look at verse 6. Verse 6 and actually verse 1. As we will begin in verse 6, we see that it reads, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so we see the sheep realizes that after realizing the importance and need for dependence on God, the end result is goodness, mercy, and heaven in the house of the Lord. And so we see that again, David did not just write these psalms. David lived these things. And let's look at Psalm 27. Psalm 27. A few pages over, looking at verses 1 through verse 4. As it reads, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And when the wicked came against me to eat my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. So we see that David was looking ahead. David was looking down, as he said, one thing I desire of the Lord, and that I'm going to seek. That is the one thing that I'm seeking. Yeah, I have to fight, you know, I have to go through wars, I have to go through that, but I know the Lord is there. His goal was heaven. And we see that the only way for him to achieve that goal was through his constant plea for sanctuary with God. And we see that in Psalm 31. In Psalm 31, as David would say that he's never ashamed of the Lord, and that the Lord is his rock, his refuge, his fortress. And so we see again, he is allowing God to provide those things for him. And so then finally, as we look at verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So when we think about just kind of what's being said there, that's the summary of it all. That's the conclusion. The conclusion is kind of given to us at the beginning. That's the conclusion of what's being said. We see this, the Lord is God. He is a provider. He is a protector. The Lord is my shepherd. Just as a shepherd does, he does those three things, I shall not want. What more do we need? Do we need beside God? And so we see that. We see that and we see that. We have, or should have, no other desires beside that. And so to us as Christians, do we have that same attitude towards Christ as our shepherd that David had toward his Lord? And we find that attitude in John chapter 10. Just a few more passages and then the lesson is yours. In John chapter 10. Beginning in verse 7. As Jesus would say, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not of the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. And the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep I have which are not of this fold, then also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will go one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again, and no one takes it from me. But I lay it down of myself, and I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it, this commandment I received from the Father. And so we see clearly that Jesus, if we hear him, he's our shepherd. Because we see, we're not the only ones that are sheep. Right? We see that Jesus, or John, speaking of what Jesus has said, clearly tells us that. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. But we see that they're sheep of another fold. Have to choose which one we are going to be. So we see sheep are simply those that are guided, that are protected, and that are provided for. And so we see God does not do that for all of us. Because all do not want him to, but also they don't hear his voice. They're entering by a different door, as has been said. And so is we see Christ is our guide, our protector, and our provider. And we can see also in John chapter 6 and verse 60, just an example, an account that I want us to look at. In John chapter 6 and in verse 60. And as it begins, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said to them, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh provides nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and would betray him. And he said, therefore I have this to say to you, that no one can come to me unless it be granted to him by the Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So we see this isn't Jesus, you know, talking to a multitude at this time. He's speaking to his disciples. You know, this is a hard thing. He continues, many of them turned away and followed him no more. So, you know, when we think about it, those were his sheep, right? You know, these are his disciples, you know, these that were following him. They're there when he's preaching. And, you know, they're there to do whatever they need to do for Christ. But, you know, when it got kind of hard, see you later. Going that way. Those that desire to do so will serve God. But one thing we cannot do, we cannot fool God. We cannot fool the shepherd. Because we see in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, we see that some will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name? He will say to them, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. we can't fool them. We maybe think we can. You can even fool people around you. You can fool everybody else. But God the shepherd, and also the Word of God, again, it goes back to Hebrews 4, it'll tell your heart. It'll tell how genuine you want to follow the shepherd. And so for each one of us, if you know yourself. You know ourselves. You cannot half-heartedly serve God and expect to get to heaven. It's not going to happen. And so finally, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 20 through 21. As it reads, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Christ will always be glorified. He is that shepherd that is living, has been risen from the dead, and I hope is the one that you serve. So if you were here this evening and you have not allowed Christ to become your shepherd, I plead and I encourage you to do so. Having faith in him and believing on him, we see that through dying to yourself, through baptism, you can be added to his body. Or if you are a Christian, and you have something that you may need to make right of a public nature, or simply ask for the prayers of the church, we ask that you please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.